I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. Thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. He is good, and his love will forever endure. We will bless his name as we all proclaim, his love endures forever. He made the moon and the stars at night, and his love endures forever. Outstretched arms and by his might, and his love endures forever. He is good, and his love will forever endure. We will bless his name as we all proclaim, his love endures forever. You are good, and your love will forever endure. We will bless your name as we all proclaim, your love endures forever. Your love endures forever.
Live? Whoa. I have to turn that down just a little bit. Well, amen. Well, it's good to be with you. Got pressed into guitar service this morning. Sorry for the little boo-boo there. My music was in the wrong order. I must have stuck it in there wrong or something. But hey, we're in the business of forgiveness around here, aren't we? So that's all right. Well, praise the Lord. Well, my name's Chris, and my wife over here is Tracy, and we've been residents up here in Loon Lake for about 5 years now, and know quite a few of you already. Sandy, of course, and our good neighbors, Chuck and Lucine. Mike, good to see you again. So some familiar faces. That helps make the visit a little more comfortable for us, but we know that we are with brothers and sisters, and so that's great too. Just a little bit about us. We moved up here from Spokane about 5 years ago, and we were in ministry down there for a number of years, and most recently I took on a job with the city, driving bus in the city. So if you ever had a bus pull out in front of you, it's probably me. And so you can take it out on me later today if you want to. And my wife works for Horizon Hospice, and so we're all over the place. We are on the road. We put so many miles on, we can't even count them. There's so many. But we belong to Clayton Community Church and have been serving down there for a number of years in leadership. We do Bible studies and different things down there. Work a lot with the men, and most recently we finished up a study. A midweek study in the Psalms, and so the Psalms are fresh on my mind. I appreciated the Psalm reading this morning because it'll go well with what I'll be speaking to you about out of Psalm 23. And as you probably are aware, Psalm 23 is probably one of the most familiar, most popular psalms in all of the Bible. I have been in homes down through the years, Christian and non-Christian alike, who have Psalm 23 plastered on a wall. It's just so familiar and so endearing. And the Psalms are endearing to us anyway because they're so emotional. And every emotion within the human experience is dealt with in the Psalms. Sadness and sorrow, right? Joy and praise. Good times, bad times, sin, the guilt of sin, the forgiveness of sin. All of these are themes and emotions that the Psalm tackles. And, you know, as I've been visiting a little bit with Lucene over the years, Chuck and Lucene, they've shared with me that, you know, there's a lot of struggles in your body. And you know what? That just seems to be common in every body of believers. There's just a lot of struggles, whether it's health struggles, relational with family members or friends or whatever, work issues, needy people. It is the common experience of God's people to experience struggles and hardships in life. And I think one of the reasons why the Psalms are so endearing to us generally as Christian people is because they really do bring us a sense of comfort in times of trial and hardship. Amen? And so Psalm 23 has been on my mind. It's one of my favorites. It's probably one of yours. You've probably memorized it in some form or fashion. It's certainly familiar when you hear the words. And so let's take a look at Psalm 23 together. And we'll spend some time here. I had the opportunity to preach on this subject, on this psalm, about 3-4 weeks ago. And as I was preparing this week, the Lord just opened up a whole new line of thinking for me. And a whole new message just emerged from my meditation on this. And so you're getting this fresh as the Lord has given it to me. But let's look at Psalm 23. Let's read it together, and then we'll pray, and we'll dive in. You know these words, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, and he restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And you have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Aren't those wonderful words? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that we can come to you as our shepherd. That we can look to you as the shepherd of our souls and experience the joys and the pleasures that your rod and staff provide in our lives. As we go through all of the different aspects of life, again, the highs and the lows, the good and the bads, the sorrows, the joys, Lord, in the midst of all of those things, you are our comfort, you are our provider, you are our shepherd, you lead us through these things, be it the shadow of death, the valley of the shadow of the death, or whether it's through green pastures, lush and pleasant. You are there, and we thank you for that. As we open up this word together, Lord, speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Teach us, encourage us, draw us close to you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a little bit of background on this psalm. You're probably familiar with most of this, but just to remind us, look here right at the very beginning. You see, if most Bibles have this, yours probably does. It has a little superscription at the beginning of the verse, and it tells us who wrote it, right? The Psalm of David. Now, these superscriptions are quite interesting. If you turn back a verse here to Psalm 22, At the heading of Psalm 22, excuse me, you'll see, again, a superscription that describes not only who wrote the psalm, but sometimes the occasion for the psalm as well, and some additional notes. So, for example, here in Psalm 22, it says, for the choir director. So we know that this psalm in particular, as many of the psalms are, they're songs for God's people. We don't know exactly how they're to be sung. That has been lost to us in history, and every generation has its own style and sense of music. So that is not as important as the fact that these psalms served as a choir book for God's people. And many of these psalms were sung during the festival seasons of the Jewish year, whether it was the high holy days of, the Jewish New Year, or whether it was the time of repentance during the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, whatever it was, many of these psalms had special occasions that they were attached to, and they were taught to the people, and they were reminded to the people through the use of music. And so in Psalm 22, it says, for the choir director, and then it says, my Bible says, upon Ahijaleth HaShahar, still there? There it is. You might have something different in your Bible. Some of our translations will actually translate those words for us. Does anybody have something different there? Ahijaleth HaShahar. There you go. The doe of the morning, or the deer of the morning. Some translations even say the hind of the morning. It's kind of an old English word for deer. And so it gives us a glimpse of perhaps it was either that was a particular tune. It's hard to say exactly what that means, but whatever the case, that was part of the occasion, part of the setting of the psalm. And then, of course, it tells us this is a psalm of David. David wrote probably about half of the psalms, and then there are others that are ascribed to other people. Solomon has a couple. Moses has a couple. So there's a number of psalms that have different authors to them. But in the case of Psalm 23, our psalm this morning, all we have written for us is a psalm of David. No occasion, no particular tune, no additional notation, just says a psalm of David. And there's some possibilities. I've read some Bible teachers down through the years that suggest that this psalm could have been written toward the end of David's life. As he's looking back on his life, he's recalling how the Lord has been his shepherd and his guide throughout his life. We know that this shepherd theme is very dear to David because he was a shepherd himself. And so, whatever the case, this psalm endears David in a special way to his God. He relates to God through this metaphor of a shepherd. I believe also that this psalm was written prophetic to speak of Jesus. There's a verse at the end of 2 Samuel 23 where it talks about how David knew that he was writing in and through the Holy Spirit of a son, of a future Davidic king, of a future Messiah. And it's quite possible here that David is writing prophetically in a word picture sort of form of the Messiah who is to come. And we're going to explore that thought in just a moment. But that's about all we can say about the occasion for Psalm 23. But let's look at verse 1 here, because really, as I've meditated upon this even this week, I was thinking that I was recalling, now I got to go back a long ways, and some of you go back even longer. I was thinking back to my school days. And do you remember English class? And one of the things we had to do in English class, and we started early on, probably even in grade school, but I definitely remember in junior high and high school, having to write something called an essay. You remember that? If you're really old school, they were called themes back in the day. And if you remember, when you write an essay, And you know, sometimes you were practicing and it started with like a paragraph and then eventually it grew and grew. But in any case, in an essay or in a theme, your main idea is stated right up front in something called a topic sentence. And that topic sentence just very clearly and succinctly drives home the main point, the main idea, and then everything that follows in the body of the essay supports that idea or illustrates that main idea. You remember that? In so many ways, Psalm 23 is just like this. The main idea, the heart and soul of this psalm is found in verse 1. And in the following verses, 2 through 6, gives support of that main idea. So let's take a look at Psalm 23 and verse 1, and we'll see the core ideas that are presented here by David. First of all, he says, let's read it again in its entirety, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, believe it or not, there are four key ideas here in this topic sentence. The first one is the focus on the Lord. And again, if you look at your Bible very carefully, look at the word Lord, you're going to notice something very interesting about that word. In most of our English translations, they've capitalized every letter of that word. And whenever you see the word Lord in complete caps, that's an indication that is the sacred name of God. It's the word Yahweh. Maybe you've heard of that, or Jehovah. And it's translated to us in our English as Lord. Now, Lord typically in Hebrew, it comes from the word Adonai. But the Jews did not have a habit of saying God's name. In fact, the literal meaning of Yahweh is the unpronounceable name. And so they didn't pronounce it. And whenever they came to it in their reading, they would never try and say Yahweh. They would always say Adonai instead. So the Lord here in our English translations, they give us a clue as to what the Hebrew word is by capitalizing all the letters. And so what we see here is the Lord is none other than God himself. David is addressing God. He's not addressing another king, okay, in a Lord type of sense or a superior to him. He's addressing God Almighty, okay? The Lord is my shepherd, okay? God is my shepherd. Now that's important. Hang on to that thought because we'll come back to it in a moment. He goes on to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And the second thing I want us to notice here, the second point of emphasis in this topic sentence, so to speak, is the fact that there is a personal relationship between David and his God. He's not saying the Lord is a shepherd. He's saying the Lord is my shepherd. And that's so important because the blessings and the benefits of Psalm 23, God does not afford to people who are not his sheep. Okay? So this emphasis on personal relationship, personal connection to God is so important. We can't miss it. And I think it's here that we've got to speak of Jesus. Because Jesus said, you'll remember in John 14, that there's but one way to have a personal relationship with God, right? And that's through him. There's no other way to know God personally than through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's why I think this psalm has a messianic flavor to it, a messianic theme. So to be personally connected to God as our shepherd, we must believe in the person and work of Jesus. And then this connects us to the next important part of verse 1. And that's this motif of shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And we're introduced here to probably one of the greatest metaphors or one of the greatest themes in all of Scripture. And that's this metaphor of a shepherd. It's not a new theme, but here in Psalm 23, it's probably our best example in the Old Testament of what this shepherd theme or metaphor is. Really encompasses, what it really entails. Way back in Genesis chapter 48, Jacob, also known as Israel, Jacob was his name. His name was changed after he wrestled with God. He became Israel. He had a number of sons who then became the tribes of Israel. Okay, so he's the father of the nation of Israel. Jacob, in blessing his sons, talked of God as the shepherd who shepherded his life all of his days. And so even way back in Genesis, God was approached and thought of as shepherd. And that's where, for the people of Israel, God is really introduced as the shepherd of his people Israel. And this is a theme that recurs throughout the Old Testament. Certainly David picks up on it. Asaph is one of the authors of many of the Psalms. And in Psalm 80, you're in Psalm 23, just keep your finger there and flip over to Psalm chapter 80. And Asaph the psalmist picks up on this metaphor also. So in Psalm chapter 80, verse 1, Asaph says, he's praying. In this psalm, Asaph is praying to God, and he says to God, "Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." He addresses God in Psalm 80 as the shepherd of Israel. So again, just underscoring the point that this shepherd motif is throughout the Old Testament. Flip ahead over to the book of Ezekiel, and we see a very, very clear connection here with shepherding and the leading and the sovereignty of God. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse 11. Here the prophet writes of the restoration and the return of Israel from its Babylonian captivity. And he speaks about God here as the shepherd of Israel who will be bringing them back. Looking at verse 11, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." Now, by the way, and we're going to go here in just a second, your mind should be thinking of some New Testament verses here that talk about Jesus as the shepherd. So just as I read through this, keep that in mind. There's some New Testament coming out. He says, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. So here he's speaking of how Israel was scattered when Babylon came in and conquered them, carried them off, displaced them to various parts of the world. God is saying, like a shepherd, I'm going to go out, I'm going to seek them out, and I'm going to gather them to myself. Now, you recall Jesus talks about how, as a shepherd, he goes out and he'll leave the flock of 99 to search for the one lost sheep. That's the imagery. That imagery comes from Ezekiel right here. So Jesus adopts that metaphor for himself. Moving on, verse 13, "I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land." Sounds a lot like Psalm 23, being led by still waters, right, and green pastures. "I will feed them in a good pasture," verse 14, "and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel." Psalm 23, coming to life. "I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest," declares the Lord. "I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick." So all of these things God will do as the shepherd of his people Israel. So God not only is spoken of and speaks of himself in this metaphor of a shepherd, but if we look even further in Ezekiel 34, God says he's going to send someone else to be a shepherd to his people. Look down with me, skip ahead to verse 23. And here he speaks futuristically. God says, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. Now stop. By this time, David is long dead. Okay? We're talking, you know, Ezekiel writes during the captivity of Babylon. So hundreds of years have passed since David lived. So what's he talking about here? When he speaks of my servant David, he's speaking of the one who will serve on David's throne in the stead of David, in the line of David. He's speaking of Messiah, right? So this Messiah will be the shepherd, his servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So not only does God speak of himself as the shepherd of his people, he says, I'm going to send someone else to shepherd my people in my stead, and he will rule in David's line, and this is none other than Messiah. So as we come back to Psalm 23 and we think about this whole motif of the shepherd, clearly, at least in my mind clearly, and hopefully it's in your mind as well, David is writing of the one who will come after him in his line, in his lineage, to be the shepherd that God has predicted would come. Now this, as I said a moment ago, should bring to mind some, hopefully, quite a few New Testament verses. The parallel passage to Psalm 23, and I think to some degree even Ezekiel 34, is found for us in John chapter 10. If you would look for me in John chapter 10, we're going to read some very familiar language. It's going to sound a lot like we just read here in the Old Testament. John chapter 10 is the passage in the New Testament where Jesus speaks most directly and most clearly to this issue of a shepherd and how he assumes this title for himself, this role for himself. And if you catch nothing else out of John 10, you need to catch the fact that Jesus is identifying himself as the fulfillment of what Ezekiel was talking about in Ezekiel 34. Jesus says, beginning in verse, I mean, we can read the whole passage, but I'll just highlight a few here. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name, and he leads them out. Sounds real familiar to what God said in Ezekiel. I will seek them, and I will lead them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now this comes back to what we talked about earlier about this personal relationship, this personal connection. Okay? When you are in a personal relationship with somebody, you know them by name. You know that what makes them tick, and you know what ticks them off, right? That's the essence of relationship. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee because they do not know the voice of strangers. And again, Jesus recognizes that this is a metaphor. He says, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them. And then he goes on to plainly say in verse 7, because they didn't get it. In verse 7, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door to the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Looking down at verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So again, this idea of shepherding is a very important metaphor in Scripture because it identifies the role and the work of Messiah with the person of God. And it is this shepherd metaphor that really binds our minds to understand the nature of God. That we're not just talking about God and Jesus, we're actually talking about the same person. Jesus is God. And it's this shepherd motif that binds that thought together. It's a unifying thought. It stresses the oneness or the unity of God and his Messiah. In fact, right there in John 10, right at the end of John 10, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. So Jesus is very clearly not only identifying with the shepherd motif of God, but he's saying, you know what? I can do this because I'm God. I and the Father are one. So those are three important aspects. The Lord, we're talking about God, Yahweh, is my shepherd, right? My shepherd, it's a personal relationship. And then we've talked a little bit about this shepherd metaphor. And then this last aspect of verse 1 that's very important, he says, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, this is translated a number of different ways in the English. Your Bible might say something different. I'm using the New American Standard. The King James is pretty close. It says, I shall not want. The NIV says, I lack nothing. In the Contemporary English Version, it says, I will never be in need. The Good News Bible and the Living Bible translated as, I have everything I need. And all of those ideas encapsulate the meaning behind that little phrase, I shall not want. I shall not have need of anything. I've got everything I need in God my shepherd. I don't need anything else. Amen? So if we know God and he is our shepherd, he is my shepherd, the scripture says, I don't need anything else. I'm complete. In fact, that's what Paul says in the New Testament. In him we are complete. He's sufficient to meet our every need. And now this is where we connect with the rest of the psalm. Look at all these provisions. Look at all of these things that God provides as shepherd. He meets our physical needs. That's this idea of green pastures and still waters. Okay, he meets my physical needs, verses 1 and 2. He meets my spiritual needs. He restores my soul and guides me in righteousness. Okay? So the shepherd provides. The shepherd protects. That's this imagery of the rod and the staff. These were tools of the shepherd that the shepherd would use to not only lead his sheep and guide his sheep through these pastures, in and out, and still waters, but also he would use the rod to protect the sheep from enemies, from predators that would come and try and kill the sheep or scatter the sheep. So the shepherd provides, the shepherd protects, and then the shepherd also preserves. And that's wrapped up in that phrase, the valley of the shadow of death. He preserves my life in the here and now. Look at verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness, or mercy, some translations say, will follow me all the days of my life. That's in the here and now. God provides for us in our needs right now. We don't have to wait for a future heaven. Nope, God meets our needs right now. He promises to do that as our shepherd. But then at the end of verse 6, here's that future preservation, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you, God, my shepherd, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you've anointed my head with oil so that my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that beautiful? So we read these verses and we learn these truths. What's our response? How can we apply this to our life? Let me give you three quick suggestions. As we respond to Jesus, our shepherd, do you hear his voice You know, we read in John 10 that the sheep hear his voice, that they know his voice. He knows them, we know him. So it begs the question, do you hear his voice? And by asking that question, it's a challenge. Are you spending time with your God on a daily basis? How do we know the voice of God? Well, the scripture says he speaks to us in a still small voice, so he speaks, his spirit communicates with our spirit. But even more directly, God has given us his word. This is the most direct way that we can have connection with God, is through his word. This is the most direct way that he speaks to us. So do you hear his voice? Are you in his word on a regular basis? And then even more important than that, are you following his word? Because again, we read in John 10 that the sheep follow the shepherd. So it's not enough merely to hear the voice. That's not what gives us the benefit of being God's sheep. It's following, right? It's obeying. Are we obeying him? Are we following the things that he is speaking to us in his word? And then finally, because this is the picture of Psalm 23, are we resting in Jesus? As I said at the very beginning, Lucina shared with me that there are a number of struggles going on in the body here. You know them even better than I. You know the individuals involved. You know the illnesses, the sicknesses, the heartaches, the relational issues. You know these things. So as we come to Psalm 23, the question must be asked, are we resting in him in the midst of these valley moments? What the psalmist describes as the valley of the shadow of death. You know how that feels. You know what it is to feel that. But are you resting? God has given us his word. He's given us his voice. If we're following him into still waters and green pastures, it's a picture of rest. It's a picture of comfort. Are you resting? Let me close with this verse from 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter picks up on this shepherd theme in chapter 5. In the very beginning of chapter 5, he uses it as a example of how leaders in the church are to shepherd the church. And he speaks of Christ as our shepherd. He says, shepherd the flock of God amongst you. And he goes on to say in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting your cares on him, because he cares for you. The invitation of Psalm 23, and it's the invitation of Peter here, is to come to our shepherd and to cast our cares on him, trusting him completely to meet my need, whatever that need might be, trusting him completely to meet that need and to lead me through the valley of the shadow of death that I happen to be in right now. Amen? Hear his voice. Follow his lead and rest in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the encouraging words of Psalm 23 and so many other psalms. Even the Psalm, I think it was 34 that our brother read this morning. Just similar language of what it is to know you as shepherd. To know you as the one who leads us and guides us, protects us and provides for us. What a beautiful thing it is to know you as shepherd. I just would pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who has never said yes to Jesus, who has never come to God to experience this kind of relationship, that they would just do that today. That they would just stop trying, stop striving, that they would come and rest in you. that they would cast their cares on you and come to a place of complete trust and surrender to you, the shepherd of their souls. And for us who know you, Lord, help us to do the same on a daily basis, to cast our cares on you and to look for your comfort, to look for your provision. Thank you for your great love for us, God. Thank you for demonstrating your love for us on the cross of Calvary through the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. As we leave this place, encourage us with these words: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, the way God works is always wonderful to me. It's mysterious. But, you know, I came this morning, I didn't know what songs we were singing, any of that. But yet, through our sister and our brother in music, we have a closing song that just fits so perfectly well with what we just talked about out of Psalm 23. So are we ready for our final song? All right, let's rejoice and praise the Lord together with our final song.